Last week we were studying about giving God glory on Sunday evening. We want to continue that study tonight. As last week we were first starting with the consideration of how we glorify God as God. The language he uses in Romans, the first chapter, and we read through verses 18 through 25 there, and about how we are to glorify God as God by making that decision that we're going to live only for Him and serve Him, and we are to acknowledge Him in all things. We're not to give the glory that belongs to God to any other, to man, nor are we to receive what belongs to God to ourselves. And then we turn from there to consider our worship of God and how He is worthy of our worship and glorifying Him in our worship. Well, tonight we want to focus our attention on our behavior in our lives and how we can be glorifying Him in that. In actuality, this is going to build on what we were studying this morning about seeking God. When we are seeking Him first, of course, we're seeking to bring Him glory. And when we understand that God has given us commandments to govern our behavior in every aspect or situation in our lives, that's how we also understand that when we are seeking God first, we're seeking Him in all things. We're really seeking Him only because in everything we're doing, we are doing everything in whatsoever we do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In every aspect of our lives, in our families, in our jobs, and what we do as part of the Lord's church, and everything. God gives us instructions, commands to follow. We're to be seeking Him in that, but in our study tonight, as we're going to see some applications, well, this is how we also glorify Him when we are serving Him, seeking Him, serving Him, doing His will in all these aspects of our lives. Now, this was something that God foreordained or predestined. Not in the sense that some have falsely understood and then taught, chiefly John Calvin, as he taught individual predestination. That is, he taught that God has predetermined which individuals are going to be saved and lost, and that we have nothing to do with that. And where we're going to spend our eternity has been decided before we ever get here, and that's it. We can't change that according to that misunderstanding and that false doctrine. Well, that's not what He teaches in His Word. He teaches against that in His Word. We're going to read the word predestination in Ephesians chapter 1 in this passage in the earlier part of the chapter, but we will see He's not speaking about predestinating individuals to as far as their eternal destination, but rather He's speaking about what He had predetermined that Christians as a class or as a group, what all of us would be doing and how we would be glorifying Him by fulfilling His will when He would send His Son. And so we're reading about what God's plans were from the foundation of the world and what He is now fulfilling, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that, which is a great blessing. But let's start in verse 3 here in Ephesians chapter 1 and look at 3 through 6 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings are available in Christ, and that's the only way that we can obtain those blessings. And this is according to what God had foreordained. As it says, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, us collectively as Christians. He had chosen Christians, followers of His Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that has to do with our conduct, doesn't it? How we live our lives. So if we are living our lives to do the good pleasure of His will, to be holy and without blame before Him in love, then we are fulfilling what He foreordained that we should do as His children. And that will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. So this will go to God's glory when we live our lives in accordance with His will and every part of that. From that respect, as we were studying again this morning about seeking God, glorifying God, as we're studying tonight, and all of that, we have opportunities to do that in every situation we're in as we live. So really, everything that we study has to do with that as far as details are concerned. But let's look at some of the areas that he teaches us about that we can, by our behavior, bring God glory. Some of those specific areas or applications. One of them, it might be one that we would tend to overlook, but we shouldn't. In Romans chapter 3, he speaks a fact about all mankind in verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what does that tell us about sin? Well, when we're sinning, which by definition, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, tells us that sin is transgression of the law, of God's law. So the definition of sin is transgression of God's law. Anytime we transgress one of God's laws and commit sin, then what are we doing as far as the glory of God? I mean, we are coming short of that. We're not bringing God glory. In fact, we are conducting ourselves in a shameful way if we are breaking His commandments. So to sin is to come short of His glory. Well, let's look at verses 5 through 8 in this chapter. He says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." So there were some that were falsely accusing Paul of teaching that we may do evil in order for good to come, that somehow evil can bring about a good result. And there are some still today that teach this same principle, and that our sin only magnifies the righteousness of God. And the more unrighteous we are, then the more that magnifies the righteousness of God. Well, that is not the case at all, as he says there. God forbid. How do we glorify God? Not by sinning. In fact, we know in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the companion doctrine to that false accusation against Paul and what some are still teaching today that he was exposing there in Romans chapter 3. We see that here also in Romans 6, 1 and 2, where he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" See, there were some that were teaching by continuing in sin, that's actually in some way glorifying God, and that will cause His grace to abound, because He'll have to give even more grace to us when we're sinning more. I mean, what a very false and terrible doctrine to be teaching. Again, he says in verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So sin prevents us from glorifying God. It doesn't bring God glory at all. So that is something, first of all, that we need to be very clear in our understanding on. And so we have to stop doing that. If we're going to glorify God, we have to put away sin. We have to turn away from it. Which is why when we read in Joshua chapter 7, for example, when Achan, who was one of the Israelites and was guilty of taking of the accursed things of Jericho, the Israelites, when they were conquering the city of Jericho, were commanded by God not to take any of the spoil of that city for themselves. It all was to go to God. By the principle of the first fruits, the first fruits would always go to God, and that was the first fruits of the land of Canaan, of the cities of Canaan. The rest of the cities' spoil would go to them, but the first from Jericho, that would all go to the treasury of the Lord. And so he cursed anyone and the camp of Israel as a whole by anyone of their number who would take of those things of Jericho, which was a transgression of God's commandment. Well, Achan did that. And so he was brought out in first by tribe, and then it was narrowed down bit by bit until it focused in on his family and himself. And he was exposed before the entire nation in Joshua chapter 7. And in verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Then Achan did that. He did confess what he had done. And the penalty that God had prescribed for the one who was guilty of this was carried out. It was a death sentence on Achan and his family, who had a part in it by not exposing him. So they were ones that got carried away with his sin. They were killed. They were stoned because of what they had done, and they were put to death that day. But notice what Joshua said in verse 19, as he commanded him to give glory to the Lord God of Israel by making confession to him. So we don't glorify God in our sin, but what if we confess our sin, that what we've done is wrong, and if we do repent of that? Is that not going to be that action? Will that not bring glory to God? Well, that will, because then we're obeying His commandment again. So we need to turn away from sin, back to God, be willing to confess what we've done, and be willing to repent of our sins in order to glorify God. Now, the flip side of this we read about in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. Here in this chapter, we read about these different vials containing the wrath of God that were poured out upon the earth. We'll not go into the details of that now, but in verse 9, it says, "Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." So see that again, that same principle that we saw in Joshua 7. But here they were refusing to do that. They would not repent to give God glory. Well, that's what we should do if we are guilty of sin, is confess it and repent to give Him glory, so that we will then obey Him. Because if we are repenting, we're turning away from it to no longer do that, but rather instead to now obey the Lord and overcome temptation. Well, that's going to be bringing God glory when we do that. So that's one principle that he teaches, a way in which we can bring God glory if we do fall into sin. Of course, we're going to bring God glory and it do far better not to fall into sin in the first place. But if we do, then to turn back and obey him again, that act of obedience will glorify him. But every act of obedience will glorify God. And that's particularly the right thing to do, so that we don't fall into sin where we're in need of glorifying him by confessing and repenting of that. But we need to recognize the importance of obeying God's commandments and how that will glorify him. So in every commandment that he gives to us in our lives, and once more, that's going to encompass every aspect of our lives, whether it's what he commands us to do as husbands or wives, as fathers and mothers, as children, in our families, as employees at work, or if we have authority over others as a boss, that part of our lives, what we do as a member of the Lord's body, and the things that we do in every part of our lives, we have commandments from God regarding those things. And when we obey those commandments, we are bearing fruit for him and bringing him glory. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read verses 22 through 29. Deuteronomy 5, 22 to 29. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So here in this particular passage, these people were afraid when they heard God's voice speak. And so they were professing their willingness to hear God's word and to do those things that he spoke in order to bring him glory. And God was desiring for them to do that very thing, that they would have such a heart in them to do, keep all of his commandments always. Well, that's exactly what we need to do. But we'll see he uses that very example in the New Testament. If that were true of them, what about us today when we have the commandments from God's own Son, Jesus Christ, that we're following? Well, that's a point that is brought out in Hebrews chapter 12. Having just read what we did in Deuteronomy 5, then we should well understand this point in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, and treated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." He says, we're not come to that mount. That's the one we were just reading about also in Deuteronomy 5. We're not come to Mount Sinai, where all that was happening. That would have been a fearful thing. And the punishment for not obeying would have been severe. But what mountain are we come to? Well, he says in verse 22, "But ye are come into Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So we're not come to that mount that we're reading about in the Old Testament, where the law of Moses was given, but we're come to that spiritual Mount Zion, and we're hearing the words of Christ himself here in the New Testament. What if we don't listen to him? Well, that penalty or that punishment would be even more severe. We're going to be responsible for having heard the words of God's own Son. But if we hear his words and obey them, then we have the opportunity to bring God much glory. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and verse 4. Here's what Jesus himself said about his own life in John 17 verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." When we do the work that God gives us to do in our lives, according to the teachings of his word, we are glorifying him in our lives. And we should be glorifying him on this earth while we are here by doing that same thing that Jesus did, by doing the work and finishing the work that he's given us to do in following his Son. In chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 of this same book of John, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So Jesus was seeking to glorify his Father And how is he going to do that? Well, he's speaking of that hour, the hour of his suffering, the temptations that he would face in his death when he was crucified. And we also read about this in chapter 13, John 13, verses 30 and 31. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." This was right when Jesus betrayed him. So now it was about to happen. All those things that were prophesied of Christ, and it was all going to be fulfilled now. His obedience to God, and it was going to be manifest greatly in his death, which is what the mind that we read about in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ had, that he teaches us to have in us also. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Based on what we were just reading in the Gospel of John, let's hear these words, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So how did he glorify God in that hour? Well, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so as he obeyed his Father, as he drank that cup that his Father gave him to drink, and he finished that work that he gave him to do, he was glorifying his Father in his life, and did so to the end. And that's why verse 9 says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Well, God will exalt those who humble themselves and obey him. But we bring God glory when we obey his commandments, particularly when we have that mind in us that we're going to obey him all the way, even to the point of death, if that's what is required of us, if that's what God calls us to do. We need to humble ourselves and obey him to whatever point that he calls us to in every situation in our lives. And thereby we will be glorifying him by our obedience to him. Now, Peter did this in his own death. This did happen where he was called upon to humble himself and obey his God to the point of death. And he was faithful unto death. John chapter 21, Jesus prophesied about this in verses 17 through 19 of this book. John 21, 17 to 19. "He saith unto him," that is unto Peter, "the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." By the death Peter was going to die, he was going to do what? He was going to be glorifying God. How? By maintaining his steadfastness and his faithfulness to his Lord to the point of being killed for it. So he was going to glorify God in his death. So Peter, by following Christ and doing what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 instructed him and all of us to do, by having that mind in him which was in Christ Jesus, he glorified God in the same way that his master did in obeying to the point of death. Well, this will also, any obedience that we render, if we look at, well, how's that going to bring glory to God? One of the ways is, as Christians, when we obey God, we're going to be an example to one another. And we should provoke others, one another, to glorify God when we're doing his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 13 illustrates this principle. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 13. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." Well, he was speaking here in the context of these brethren giving of their means to help the needy saints who were in Judea and Jerusalem, as they were being instructed to do. But by obeying that commandment to lay by in store as God had prospered them and to give to their brethren who were in need, what was going to happen when those their brethren so far away received that help from them, and they knew that their brethren from afar had obeyed the gospel of Christ and giving of their means in this way? What was it going to provoke them to do? Many thanksgivings to God, and they would glorify God for their subjection to the gospel. Well, if we're obeying the word of God in our lives, and what's that effect going to be when we see each other obeying the commandments of God in our lives? We'll all be glorifying God for that good that is done. That's what should happen from that. Another case of this is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24 with the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1, 21 through 24. Now this was after Paul's conversion to Christ. He said, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." So they glorified God for the obedience of this one who had once been God's enemy and their enemy. But here the obedience of Paul had provoked his brethren to glorify God, including again ones that he had not yet met face to face. But that's the way it should be. When we obey the Lord, we should be glorifying God for that, all of us, for one another's obedience. So we can encourage each other and provoke each other. One of those good works that we can provoke each other to is to glorify God for one another's obedience to the Lord. We can have the effect of causing those in the world to glorify God. Now, we would certainly desire that by our example of serving Christ, that there would be those who would do what we read about in 1 Peter 3:15 and ask us a reason of the hope that is within us, that we could then, as we're instructed to do there, be ready to give that answer in that spirit of meekness, and hope and pray then that they would be converted to Christ by that. We would then have an opportunity that to teach them. And so some we may be able to win to Christ by our example. Christian women are told that very thing in the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, and how by their example they may win their husbands to Christ if their husbands aren't believers in the Lord, by their following Him. So that's the power of a good example. It may actually help to win somebody, to convert someone to Christ. But even if somebody's not converted to Christ, is our obedience to God in this world going to cause those who are in the world to glorify God for the good works that we have done? Yes. Even if it's not in this life, it will bring God glory on the day of judgment. Let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So here he's speaking about how we can cause those that are in this world to glorify God for the good works that we have done for Him. Now, when does he say all of that's going to happen? Well, does it mean it's going to happen in this life? Well, we would certainly hope so, because then they may be converted to God. But even if not, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? Well, we were reading in Philippians 2 a moment ago. Let's go back there and look at verses 9 through 11. He says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the good works that Jesus did in this life is going to cause everyone to glorify God on that day even if they have not glorified Him on this earth. They will glorify Him for Christ's obedience that day, but also for ours, according to what we just read in Matthew 5, but also 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, if we would turn over there now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In that day of visitation. So that when that judgment day comes, everybody that has witnessed our obedience to God and our service to Him, they will have an opportunity to glorify God for that. So when we obey the Lord, we are giving Him glory, and we're also giving Him additional glory by having our brethren have the opportunity to glorify God for that, but also those that are in this world, even if it's deferred to the day of judgment. So we need to do that then. And of course, if we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, again, that this is going to involve everything we do in our lives, or it should, as we obey every one of God's commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what is that going to leave out ultimately? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we can see again, when we are fulfilling God's purpose, even when we eat or when we drink or whatever it is that we do in this life, we have the opportunity to obey God's commandments and bring Him glory. Even when we are persecuted for doing that, as he teaches us in 1 Peter 4, 11 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 11 to 16. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So we can glorify God even in our sufferings for righteousness' sake, because we have the opportunity then to fulfill God's will by enduring those sufferings for righteousness' sake. And what will be the purpose of those sufferings? Well, it's going to be to cause us to grow in Christ until we are conformed to the image of His Son. And that will also bring God even more glory. In John chapter 14 and verse 13, John 14:13, how is God glorified? John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Is the Father glorified in the Son? Well, everything the Son did was for the Father. So that is glorifying the Father. And Jesus did in everything that He did. And so when we honor the Son, we're honoring the Father. When we glorify God by following His Son. So He is glorified in His Son. And when we're like Christ, we're glorifying God. John chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So when we continue in the love that Christ has for us, the same love that the Father had for Him that was in Him, that love, that nature, God is love. Remember 1 John 4:8. God is love. That love that is in Him was in His Son. When it is in us, when we are like Christ and like the Father, then we are bearing fruit, much fruit, and then we're glorifying God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us how we are to be fruitful, because we just read that Jesus said we glorify God by bearing much fruit. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, our obedience to God, every good work that we do will be causing us to bear fruit and therefore to bring God glory. And verse 27, the very end of this chapter, when all of those commandments are obeyed, what is it going to lead to? What is it going to produce? Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, whom we preach, warning every man, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to have Christ in us. And when we do, the Father is going to be glorified in the Son by our following Him as He has commanded us to do. This is the glory of the New Testament, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory, from that glory that we see, that we behold with open face as in a glass here in the New Testament, the very glory of the Lord, of His image. And when we're changed into that same image, we're going to bring God glory by being like Him and like His Son. So it's from glory to glory. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's the end point of that, when we're made to be complete in Him and every good work to do His will. And we are going to be bringing God glory by doing that. Let's close our study tonight in Ephesians, the third chapter, as we read once again this prayer of the Apostle Paul for his brethren, not just in Ephesus, but everywhere. The same goal that we're going to see expressed in there, that is for us, what we should be striving for ourselves and also praying for one another. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And we'll see how this is going to be carried forth, not just in this life, but when we're conformed to the image of Christ, when we are filled with all the fullness of God, when we continue in His love, have His love completed in us, then we're going to be bringing God glory in this life. He's also going to be glorified in the day of visitation, but He's also going to be glorified in the ages to come as we continue to serve Him world without end, as He's going to teach about in this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We are His church, and we have that great opportunity to glorify God today, but also throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This evening, if you are not yet a part of that church, that body of Christ, by being in Christ, by having obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do that. This is how one is forgiven of sins. Acts 2, verse 38, when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, That's also how we put on Christ, as he teaches us in Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is how we are added to his church, Acts 2:47. We are baptized into that one body, which is his church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And then we have our names written in heaven, as we already read tonight in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. So are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, to bring God glory in that, and then to be added to his body, that you can be bringing him glory and fulfill his purpose and glorify him forever and ever? Then we are encouraging you to do that this very evening. If you are a Christian, if you've not been glorifying God in your life as you should, and you need to come back to him, this is an opportunity for you to bring him glory by confessing your sins and repenting of those sins and turning back to him to obey him again. So if you need to do any of these things and need to come forward tonight, we're encouraging you to do that as we stand together and sing.